Today we're going to speak specifically about witness, what it means for us to present, point the way of Jesus in a way that's compelling and attractive. That's what we want to do. So we're going to mix things up a little bit this morning. What we've been doing in the past is a little discussion group at the end of the talk. But for this morning, we want to put it right here at the beginning of the talk to get you to mix up and to discuss together, just for a few minutes, this question, which is, what first attracted you to come to the Good Shepherd mission? Or another one would be, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Now, even if you're here for the first time this week and you're a visitor, you can still answer this question. Why are you here this morning? What brought you here? Or if you've been here for ages, what first brought you here to the Good Shepherd mission? Okay, so can we discuss that for just 5 minutes in groups of four with the people around you? And if I can just make sure that we've got people kind of scattered through to help make those discussions happen. 5 minutes, what first attracted you to the Good Shepherd mission? How many people said food? I've been on the Good Shepherd mission diet for the last 9 months, and I don't know if I'm gaining weight or not, but whew, good food. Good community, good fellowship. We good? Are we live? All right. So we're going to talk about witness and attraction and what points us to the attractiveness of Jesus. And I think there's really, let me start by clearing out of the way two common mistakes I think we make as the people of God when we talk about witness. Two common mistakes. And if you're here today and you're actually not following Jesus and you're not really quite sure what this is all about, you might actually recognize these two mistakes that we make even better than some of the rest of us. So that's okay. One mistake we make, number one, we make it more about what we're against than what we're for. Have you noticed that? This happens sometimes when we define witness as taking a stand, which would be great if it meant we're taking a stand against injustice or against abuse and mistreatment of vulnerable people or the waste of time and life in meaningless war. But too often, we're easily known as the kind of self-appointed watchdogs of foul language and rude jokes, right? I've noticed that every now and then when people notice that I'm, you know, like a church worker or a missionary, people sort of apologize when they use bad language around me. And that's great. This can be really helpful. I know at one point in the American Bible Belt, for the longest time, Christians were known as the people who didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't play cards, didn't go to the cinema. Pam and I went to a Bible college where, until recently, dancing was banned, which led to the joke that the college had forbidden sex because it might lead to dancing. And so this can actually kind of be a problem, can it? When we're known for what we're against as opposed to what we're for. So this guy Gabe Lyons in 2007 did some research with the Barna Group and wrote a book called Unchristian. And they asked 30,000 young people between 16 and I think 29 what their honest impressions were of Christians and the Christian community, and really trying to address the image problem that Christian had. And what was amazing that came out of that research was the recognition that Christians were known for being hypocritical, judgmental, too political, sheltered, kind of old-fashioned, boring. So it leads a guy like Shane Claiborne, maybe you've heard of him, to say this quote in Christianity Today here in the UK. He said, "It's sad to read the studies that talk about the things Christians are known for these days. The very thing that Jesus said we should be known for, our love, doesn't make the list at all. We want a Christianity that looks like Jesus again, a Christianity that is known by what we're for rather than what we're against." So are we as Christians, are we as a church, known by what we're for rather than what we're against? That's a good question to ask. Or to put it differently, are we clear that even when we're witnessing, we're pointing to good news? So I don't know if you've seen, how many of you like sushi? Hands up if you're a sushi eater. Okay, pretty good. And have you seen this documentary? Mike probably has. Jiro Dreams of Sushi. It's a beautiful. This guy in Japan, I got this illustration from my friend Darren Wolf. And he talked about this this documentary of a guy who's running a small little sushi restaurant near an underground station in Japan. Just 10, 20 seats. And he has this amazing quote in the documentary. It says this: "In order to make delicious food, you must eat delicious food. The quality of ingredients is important, but one must develop a palate capable of discerning good and bad. Without good taste, you can't make good food." This is this famous sushi chef. "If your sense of taste is lower than that of the customers, How will you impress them? So what does our witness say about us? Does it say that we've tasted good food? The number one mistake, not the number one, but one mistake that we make is our witness comes across as what we're against as opposed to what we're for. Second mistake I think we make when we talk about witness is we make it an I thing instead of a we thing. You know, we can sometimes think that witness is only about individual one-to-one evangelism, and that's really important. But what goes through our heads when we talk about witness is I need to reach out to my friends and my co-workers and my family. I need to share the gospel with them. And of course, it's true. We need to be gospel-proclaiming people that begins when we're ready to speak with the good news personally and individually. But a lot of Scripture points to the fact that it's a shared task. It's something we do together. It's a collective responsibility. So let me give you an example. This is 1 John chapter 1. If you want to look at it, it's on page 1158 in the Bibles behind you. You can reach back, grab a Bible. 1 John 1, page 1158. You'll hear an illustration of both of the two common mistakes I think we make when we talk about witness. Right here in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you, count all the we's in everything I'm reading here. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice two things here. A witness which is positively aimed at the bullseye of the good news. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've encountered it, and it's good news. This is something amazing, and we proclaim it to you, verse 3. Second, a witness which is shared. Notice the number of we statements. Why? Why do we share this? So that you can join in the same fellowship with us. So that you can join us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So our message is we found something amazing, and we want you to be a part of it. Does that sound like the content and tone of our witness today in Tower Hamlets here in Bethnal Green? See, I think what this series is trying to point us to is that when lives are transformed by the good news of Jesus, when the gospel gets deep into our hearts and our idols are destroyed or left behind because of the overmastering positive passion for Jesus, when that happens, a new community is transformed. It's formed, an alternate city. Jesus calls it a city on a hill, and Keller points out in his book, you can't be a city on your own. In Interchange, the ministry that I get to serve with, we have a saying that goes a lot like this. It takes a community to reach a community. And we found that to be true. I think many of us who've been a part of the Good Shepherd Mission for a long time find that it really takes all of us as a community to reach the community. And on this basis, a new fellowship with God is formed, a new kind of fellowship with one another. So a new fellowship with God and a new fellowship with one another. And Christians call this fellowship the church. And the problem is we very quickly begin to think of church as this thing that we kind of go to on a Sunday morning out of routine, right? It's 10:45, get my cup of tea, see my friends at my Christian club, and it's all very kind of predictable and routine, isn't it? And church missiologist Reggie McNeil says, the church is not a noun, it's a verb. It's not a what, it's a who. So if the church began as a fellowship of men and women centered on Jesus Christ, it makes me wonder, what was it like? What was that first church like? What did it look like? What was attractive about it? Well, we have a window into that, and it's in the book of Acts, and it's in the very early days of the early church in Jerusalem. Let's look at that together, page 1032 in Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. Let's look at that together, where we'll see the very first church, the first church in Jerusalem, first few years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and return to the Father. And let's find out what made them so attractive together. Acts chapter 2, page 1032. And I'm going to start with verse 36 just to give us a little bit of the context here, because what we get here is really the first gospel message and then the formation of the first church there in Jerusalem. verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to them, to their number that day. And then we get this glimpse of what that first early fellowship looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we get here a summary statement that's really kind of Luke's thesis of what this early, his summary of what the early church in Jerusalem is looking like. And he drives it around the idea of this fellowship in two ways. Unity with God, fellowship with God, the vertical, praising God, praying, being devoted to the teachings of the apostles, and to the horizontal, to one another, the fellowship and the breaking of bread, being filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles, and also being together and having everything in common. So let's look at this together. I think if there's a theme to it, it would be this, that the early church was devoted to God together for the common good. Devoted to God together for the common good. Let me show you where I get that. Number one, they devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. They were a church that was devoted to learning together and to growing together. They had the apostles' teaching. They had the scriptures, the Old Testament. And then over time, the apostles were writing letters, and the scriptures that we have today, we can devote ourselves to as well. It's the apostles' teaching, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can devote ourselves to as well. They devoted themselves to teaching, to learning and growing, and they devoted themselves to prayer. I'm going to skip over fellowship and the breaking of bread for just a moment. So the teaching and a prayer. And in the midst of that prayer, things were happening. Miracles occurred. Look at verse 43. Everyone is filled with awe at the many signs, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they were devoted to learning and growing together and going to teaching. They were devoted to prayer and to seeing with great expectation the miraculous happen in their midst. And they praised God as a result. Look at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is what they were devoted to. That word devoted just means single-minded, passionate, committed. It's the same word in verse 46 that you see. Every day they continued to meet together. Same word, devoted and continued. So they were devoted to God, and they were together as a people. Look at this. They were devoted to fellowship. That just means hanging out with each other. They saw each other on a routine basis, and they were breaking bread together, right? They were on the Good Shepherd Mission diet. Right, they celebrated not just the Lord's Supper, but also in each other's homes, sharing a meal over time. You know how much intimacy happens when we share a meal together during our midweek groups, or when you share a meal one-on-one with somebody through the week, or when you come here to the church and there's an activity where we are able to break bread. There's intimacy, and there's a bond that happens in radical community as we gather together. This church was devoted to being together, breaking bread, and a radical sharing. There was a radical sharing that happened. Look at at verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this wasn't any kind of, you know, cultic behavior. Okay, now we've got to sell everything and put it at the feet of the leader. No, this was just a very simple, not communism, just a simple love. This was love between believers, recognizing, oh, you have a need? I can help you out with that. I have something that I can do to give up easily with sacrifice for your benefit. They were devoted to God together for the common good. And they didn't just do it sometimes. They did it every day. They continued to meet together. Verse 46, both in the temple courts, so there were kind of some structured times and large gathering places where they could meet and discuss these things and talk and fellowship with one another, and breaking bread in their homes. They did it in private, together in households, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So the result, do you see that here? The result of this kind of early church behavior of being aligned with God in prayer and in teaching and in praise and being aligned with one another as a new city, as a new people, in fellowship and breaking the bread and sharing sacrificially, the result was it was attractive. Verse 47, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a little echo, a call back to verse 41. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let me point out here, though, that the work is the Lord's. Verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their number. So as we live in witness together, one another as a community, as a church of believers, aligned with God and aligned with one another, it's God who adds the attractive aroma to what people see and encounter. And it's God who moves people into that fellowship and community. We can't get it right. We can't form the perfect church and get it all perfect and have everything just exactly the way. You know, it's not a science, and it's definitely not a strategy. It's the aroma and the attractiveness of Jesus, our best thing, better than anything else. And it's God's work who draws people to it. So it's an attractive church that's devoted to God together for the common good. So my friends, as I look at this and I think about what's life like for us today in London, you know, I think we need to be a people who are devoted to learning and growing in an age of information. I mean, we live in an age where we're saturated with information, but are we learning? Are we growing? Are we open to new ideas? Are we open to the foundations of the apostles' teaching, what we see in Scripture? Do we meditate on that? Do we engage that as a church, not just on Sunday morning, but through the week in our midweek groups? We need to contend for togetherness in an age of isolation. We are in a very lonely time. Even in a city of London, which is 9 million people, it's reported that in studies, 2.5 million said that they were desperately lonely. Right here in London, a city of 9 million. We need to be committed to togetherness in an age of isolation. Third, we need to be devoted to prayer and expecting miracles in an age of skepticism. People don't want to believe that this happens, that we can pray and see transformation happen in people's lives because of the gospel news of repentance, of change that happens as we pray and the Holy Spirit moves to bless and to affirm and to gift people for the church. And number four, we need to live for the benefit of others in an age of deep selfishness, learning to sacrifice and give what we feel we possess for the benefit of others. So, I mean, this is where it gets real, isn't it? We've talked about idols, and we've asked God to examine our hearts, but let me ask this. Would you be willing to give up or to change something in life in order to see your friends be saved? What would you be willing to give up or to change for your friends to be saved? Are we willing to sell what we think we possess to share things in common with those God is bringing into our community? That's the question. So it's one thing to talk about idolatry, and it's another to begin to let go of the things that we're comfortable with for the sake of others. Is that right? That's what these early Christians in the Jerusalem church were doing. They were getting rid of things that were comfortable for their own sake, for the sake of others. and it marked the church of Jerusalem. And why? It was a bigger love. They were devoted together for the sake of something bigger. In short, and it sounds awfully like what's written on the plaque right over here in our very building, it was for the glory of God and for the welfare of the neighborhood. For the glory of God and for the welfare of the neighborhood. So, in our midweek groups and here on Sunday mornings, are we willing to learn and to grow and examine new things? I mean, the church in Jerusalem did that. If you keep reading, they have their minds blown with this new thing, which is that the gospel, the good news, is for not just them as Jews, but for the Gentiles. Are we willing to learn and to grow by dedication to Scripture? Are we open to and dedicated, devoted to prayer? You know, we have prayer nights once a month, and we have a time every Sunday, every week. You're welcome to come in the mornings before the service at 9:30. A number of us gather here and pray for the service. And if you're into that, come and pray. Be devoted to prayer. And if you want to keep praying, you can keep praying at 10 o'clock, or you can just be ready to extend welcome right here at the door. That's one of the things that we learn from the church in Jerusalem. How are we doing at eating together in one another's homes? How are we doing in inviting people in who may not have a place to go and to share and to break bread? Are we extending ourselves into the community and welcoming people, not just into our building here, but into our homes and our lives in a fellowship that creates a radical table fellowship? Are we doing that? And are we willing to sell our possessions and do things differently for the sake of attractive witness? Now, I want to float a little bit of an idea as a part of this talk that you might have already heard about, but it's something that we can discuss and kind of send back and forth with one another next week at the AGM. And that is, would we be willing to move the time of our church service to later in the day to actually make it more attractive for our friends to come along and take part? Would we be willing to do that? The church leadership team has talked about this. We floated the idea, and we want to see what you think. So we want to actually trial it. We want to trial it out in September for 4 weeks, meeting at 4 o'clock, just to see how it works. Not because there's anything magic about this church service time. In fact, the real question would be, what time does church start? And the answer is, it never stops, right? What time does church start? The answer is, it never stops. Church never stops because the church doesn't just meet in a meeting. The church meets all through the week, devoted together through the week, breaking bread together in one another's homes, meeting together, sharing in the fellowship day by day. So the question is, how can it help us reimagine what church would look like? How can it help us actually rethink what an attractive witness as a community would look like? That's the question. What would it be like if we actually stopped doing church and started being the church? So there's an idea behind this, which is kind of like disrupting the regular routine, which is, you know, we get up and we go and it's at 10:45. Disrupting the routine enough to examine, what might God have for us if we try something new, try something different? It's kind of like putting your running clothes on in the morning. Putting your running clothes on in the morning to say, I'm going to go for a run today. Just to create that kind of extra push to do something new and to do something different. So this is just an experiment. We want to trial it. We want to see what happens. And it's not just for the benefit of our friends and our neighbors. It's actually for the benefit of us. What happens? What would it look like if we shared a meal together in the early afternoon before we come into church in the afternoon? What would it look like if we started inviting our friends again who couldn't make it in the morning? And maybe it would help us confront the questions around why we're not inviting our friends to start with. Even if it just surfaces that conversation, that's good enough. So I'm sure you have plenty of thoughts and questions about this. And I realize it's totally unfair for me to spring it in the middle of a talk when I have the mic and you don't, which is why we want you to come to the AGM and talk about it. And we want to wrestle with it together. But you know what we're going to do at that AGM? We're going to devote ourselves to teaching. We're going to pray and worship. Maybe you could even break bread with another member before you come. And we're going to come. I want to encourage us, church, to come with an attitude that's willing and prepared to get rid of and sell anything we think we possess for the sake of an attractive witness to others. So please hear me. This is not, the takeaway from my talk is not we're going to change the church service time. That's just one idea among many, and it's an idea we just want to experiment with. But the real takeaway is this. The plaque on the wall says we're here for the glory of God and what? For ourselves? For our comfortable kind of church family doing our usual thing in our usual routine? No, it says we're here for the welfare of the neighborhood. Do we still believe that? As a church, do we believe that? We want to be people who are reaching out and welcoming in. We want to say there's something so good that we're willing to shake up the routine and reimagine what church could look like. If you actually want to keep reading, even in Acts chapter 3, the very next thing after this description, what happens? Take a look real quick. This is a whole other talk that I won't give. But Acts chapter 3, verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. So they're going to the usual church service that happens, and it's at 3 in the afternoon. And they encounter, and I won't go through the whole story, they encounter a person who's lame from birth being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put to every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. It becomes a miraculous time of encounter and transformation. When did church start? For the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. It started when the people of God showed up with something so attractive, it transformed his life. That's what we want to do. So, my friends, our mission together as a church, our community here is, we're here because we believe that our greatest need is met in Jesus. And that knowing him changes everything. So we want to reach out to our neighbors practically, with practical help and the message of Jesus Christ. We want to be gospel proclaiming. We want to be devoted to teaching and to prayer and to the fellowship with one another. That's what we want to be like. But let me encourage you again, just so you don't hear it the wrong way. The message cannot be try harder as a church and do better. It's we've found Jesus. And we found that he satisfies. And we found that Jesus is better than anything else in our lives, and we want to reorient all of our lives and our time and our possessions around that treasure. That's the message that we see in the early church in Acts. Let me pray for us, and then we'll carry on with worship and with prayer and with glorifying God. God, would you do a work in and among us to make us a people that are marked by your word, that are moved by your spirit, that are devoted to you and to one another in a way that bears fruitful witness to your gospel. Lord, we long for the day here in Bethnal Green, right here in this building and in our homes and fellowships where people are being added to our numbers daily because of a work that you are doing. God, would you give us by your Spirit the grace to live into and to be the people that you've marked us to be, an alternate city in the midst of a city of isolation and loneliness. Would you do that, God? Because we are desperate for you to do a work that we cannot do ourselves in our own strength. We thank you for your son, Jesus, the sacrifice that he made to make us right with you. And we pray, God, that you would mark us as a people of sacrifice for the sake of your kingdom, to the glory of God, and for the benefit of this neighborhood right here. Amen.